So I'm just going to read from verse 18 and just follow along with me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. What I want to do is not go through each verse. We've already been through these verses in Romans chapter 8. Glorious, wonderful verses. But I just want to share with you why these verses came to my mind. I have the privilege of mowing a cemetery nearby here. And I call it a privilege because it seems like every time I mow the cemetery, it's used of God to remind me of a lot of things. And it's really kind of been a metaphor for me in a lot of ways. As I'm mowing through the cemetery, I have headphones on trying to drown out the noise of the mower. And I'll listen to music or sermons or something. And so I kind of just zone out. And I'm just riding on the mower, just working, just doing my work, passing by these graves. And occasionally, I'll get to a grave and I'll have to go kind of slow around it, and my eye will catch some dates, or it's an old and discolored kind of grave, and I'm kind of curious as to how old the person was or how old the tombstone is. And anyway, one caught me today, and it was a prison, four-sided shape with a cone at the top. So I drive by the front of it and I see the name on it, and I noticed it was a woman. And so I read the dates on it. It was 1879. I was like, wow, it's pretty fascinating. It's pretty old. And so I was circling the grave. I was mowing around it. And I noticed on another side there was another name on it. And it was her husband. Died 5 years after she did. And I thought, wow. So it was, what, 1884. So get around to the back side of the grave, and there was more names on it. There were four children. And so it stopped. I've never seen a headstone like that that had four sides, and on three sides of it, it was an entire family, literally an entire family. I'm assuming it was all of their children. They may have had more, but so it caused me to stop, and I got off and I started looking at all the names and the dates, and it hit me. The husband and wife had lost four children within a 3-year period. And there was a 3-year-old, a 15-year-old, and then a newborn. And I noticed that the dates of the last child were the same dates as the mother. So she died in childbirth on the last one. And so I looked at the husband's date. He died 5 years after his wife. So he lost three children, his wife and another child, and then lived 5 more years. And I noticed he was only 46 years old. So he was 41 years old, and he'd already lost three children and his wife and another child. And it just kind of stopped me in my tracks. I was like, wow. And at that moment, I realized I'm in a cemetery. And so I'm just working, going about my life, and I didn't even stop to realize, man, there's a lot. And so I started looking at a lot of the older ones, and as all of you probably know, in the 1800s, child mortality was incredibly high, and it just got me to thinking. It stopped me dead in my tracks, and I got to thinking, wow, how hard must it be to bury a child? And then on top of that, three children, and on top of that, my wife, and made me look at all the graves that had two names on it. It was the husband and wife right next to each other. Husband and wife. And they'll have the word forever right in front of it. And so I just began thinking. And I'm not trying to depress all of us, but even what you said, Martha, oh, to be 70 again. It makes us realize the reality of reality. I don't know if that makes any sense. Because we just zoom by. We just zoom by life. And we just go and go and go until something stops us dead in our tracks. And so it really got me to thinking, because it weighed on me so heavily. And I thought, you know, what is this life all about? We get married. We fall in love. We get married. We have children. We make money. We build homes. Just to have, sometimes anyway, all of it just vanish. Homes burn down, people die, children move off, we lose our spouses. I mean, and it made me think, why? Why is this world like this? Why is life like this? And then it hit me. There is something. There is a solution to this. There is good news, because all of that is very much bad news. We can't be 70 again. We can't start over. We can't just reset our lives and undo our mistakes. We can't go back in time. It just goes forward with such a pace and such a tenacity. It's scary sometimes. We just want to kind of stop time when we see our kids sprouting up over the summer and moving off, marrying off. There's all of these things. It's unstoppable force. And we would absolutely go insane if there wasn't some good news. So I want to share with you the good news of the good news. The good news of the gospel, which is kind of encapsulated in these marvelous verses we just read. We get so familiar with these verses sometimes we forget in our busyness and our everyday lives how impactful and how absolutely amazing they are. And so as I kind of pondered on from that experience I had in the cemetery and kind of you looking at that as a metaphor for my own life, it got me to thinking kind of just about the gospel, what God has done in Christ, forgiving us of our sins, the promises that He's given us, and just the newness Amen. That He makes in people's lives. And it got me thinking about really what is it that makes life worth living? Right? If we could boil it down, like, what are all human beings striving for? And so I thought of four things. The first thing I can think of was an identity. That it seems that we strive to identify with others, other people, institutions, things. We're Christians. We're part of a Christian body. We're part of the body that we are connected in ways. But if you think about it, that's everybody. I mean, just the explosion of social media proves this. That no matter what your hobbies, no matter what your orientation or disorientation, I don't know which one would be more accurate, but everybody wants to identify with something or someone or some others. To be absolutely disconnected from all other people, to be isolated on an island all by yourself, is miserable. Nobody wants to be alone. And we know why. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so all of these little communities, you know, that's a buzzword in the 21st century. We got all these communities. Everybody's wanting to identify. I identify as this, or I identify with them, or I... We strive, we long for an identity. But in Christ is the only true identity. Humanity will not make sense of itself until it finds its identity in Christ.
Amen.
So that's one thing. But there's another thing, and that's transcendency. And yes, Tim, I had to Google that to make sure it was a word. Transcendency. What do I mean by that? That we long as human beings for something beyond us, something otherly, something that is greater than us. You will rarely find a truly materialistic person, a materialist that says there's nothing but matter. We're all just stuff. We're just gunk. The truly most materialistic people in the world are the most depressed, the saddest people alive, because we long for something beyond us, something greater. They'll just, you know, they can say hope, faith. They'll even use Christian, you know, jargon like love, but they'll idolize it. You just got to have hope. You know, lost people say that. Lost people say you just got to have faith. Lost people say you just got to love. But what is that? It's something beyond us. You hardly ever find anybody saying, what are you even hoping for? Hope's not even a thing. Life is pointless. It's meaningless. We're just going to live, you're going to breathe oxygen, and you're going to die. That's what life's all about. People like that are crazy. Nobody talks like that. But when hard times happen, people say, just look up. Look up to what? What does that even mean? Concepts like fate and luck, right, Jan? Chance. These things were invented because we intuitively, naturally know there's something else beyond us. Something else greater than us. Identity and transcendency. But then there's security. Just all kinds of security. There's financial security. There's physical security. I don't want people hurting me. There's emotional security. We want to feel safe and secure. We want job security. We want to make sure that when I go to bed at night, that I'm going to wake up in a home. I'm going to have food. I'm going to have the ability to sustain my existence and maybe my children. And I want to have some certainty in that. It's a terrifying existence to not know if you're going to eat, to not know where you're going to sleep. We long for that. And here's another one. Needs a little clarification. Simplicity. Okay. I didn't print these notes out today because they're rather long. But if you want them, I'm selling them cheap only on Sundays, but you can get them. So identity, transcendency, security, and then simplicity. What do I mean by simplicity? I don't mean the simple life, like, you know, no satellite TV, no cell phones, getting off the grid, living off the land. Not that kind of simple life. Simplicity in a sense where you have this singleness of heart. It's a calmness, a contentedness with the way things are. Okay? We just you know, this is how we normally say it. I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to be rich. I just want to be comfortable. Right? I say that with a smile because I say that about every 5 years when I get more stuff. You know, 5 years ago, I just need a roof over my head. 5 years later, we just need two roofs over. You know, just one more level. Man, if we just added a little room, you know, in 5 more years, I just need 5 more acres. If I just had 5 more acres, I just want to be comfortable. That's all I want. Really, I don't want any more than that. But that, how do we get that? Let me tell you about how my morning started, okay? Got up before the sun got up, Tim. It was beautiful. Rested well. Sitting at my desk with the Word of God before me. All is calm in the house. Start seeing the glow, the sunlight, making a silhouette of these full, lush green trees. The sun begins to rise even more, starting to light up the grass a little bit. Just got to mow my yard Friday, my new mower. I just want to be comfortable, Brother Ted. Just, with my small mower, John, my small one. So it starts to get a little bit brighter. I'm looking at that nice, crisp grass and pasture out there with those, those wildflowers just growing. And as it gets a little brighter, this simplicity of heart was just overwhelming. Just thank you, Lord. It gets a little brighter. And I start seeing these white things on my lawn. What is that? And I kind of open my door and I walk out on my front porch and I notice that it's not one white thing, but several white things. And I begin to notice that these white things were paper plates. And I noticed next to a couple of paper plates was a chewed up diaper. And next to the chewed up diaper was a chewed up Walmart bag. Next to the chewed up Walmart bag was some groceries that we ate last week. And as I began to make my rounds around my porch, I saw this sea of garbage on my perfectly manicured lawn, sitting there basking in all the wildflowers, and that simplicity of heart vanished. And I said, really? Where did all this garbage come from? And there was a bag. Garbage bag was left on the porch overnight, and my two marvelous little puppies all night, spent the entire night taking that entire bag of garbage, not only littering the entire wraparound porch, but somehow got it around the entire yard. It's like they took it and just shook it all over the yard. And then they chewed everything up in thousands of pieces. And I'm preparing for this message. And I was just picking up all this trash thinking, 5 minutes ago, I was praising God for the wonderful goodness of His creation. But then here it is, bam! But it's like that with everything. We fall in love and go on our honeymoon. And man, we're just skipping. Joy, just wake up in the morning, it's wonderful. Going to work, honey. Love you. Bye. And she says, I'm pregnant. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And everything changes. And those kids grow up. God forbid, sometimes we lose those kids. We lose those babies. Sometimes our relationship with our spouses begin to get bitter. We fight and we devour one another. And we argue and we bicker. How could God create something so wonderful like creation? Something like love and marriage and family and kids. And they go away. So we all long for all of these things. But this world is broken. So the good news is that all of those things are good for a reason. We get caught up, I think, far too often and losing those things and how they get marred and mangled. And we forget that the gospel kind of helps us reorient our lives and our thinking about these things. See, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for us personally and for the forgiveness of our sins, it's bigger and it's broader than that. That's why I wanted to read Romans chapter 8. He starts with creation. For the whole creation is groaning. See, because these four elements that I believe all humanity is longing for, identity, transcendency, security, and simplicity, are all inhibited. They're all contingent upon two things, two different worlds we experience, the world around us and the world within us. See, the world around us, obviously, is broken. Like I mentioned before, it's gorgeous, it's beautiful, we build homes. We build fences, Brother Tim. Spend hours laboring, getting those T-posts just right. Pulling that barbed wire just so tight, we just boing, you just get it perfect. Just to have a windstorm come knock an old crepe myrtle tree right on that thing. Bam. Not once, not twice, but several times. Take the roof off. Water leak, flood the house, flat tire, motor burn up. This world around us is constantly reminding us of the bad news. We can't be 70 again. We can't undo death. We don't have any power over the world around us. Not over the forces of nature. Not over other people. Especially not over death. Can't do it. But all of humanity is scraping and clawing and fighting, trying to conquer these things. We build stronger structures. We get better foundations. We try to eat better. We're trying to prolong this thing. We try to do everything we possibly can just to have this world remind us, no, you could be the fittest person on the world. You can eat everything right, get hit by a car tomorrow. Somebody come into your house, rob everything you've got. We can't control that. That's bad news. But you know what? There's good news. That God is going to take this world and so change it that the entire existence is going to be different. Let me read you something. Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing. Jerusalem is used here as a word for the church, for God's people. In other words, the city of God is going to rejoice. And her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying, nor shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. God has made promises to His people that are real.
Amen.
That hit us right where we are today. There's no more chemo. There's not going to be any more sending off parties. That God is going to recreate this world and everything in it to be as the way it's going to be. So we can live in this world while fighting with this world, wrestling with it. We keep rebuilding those fences. We keep mowing that grass. We keep picking up that trash. We keep pressing on. We keep burying our loved ones. We keep praying by those graves.
That's right.
Because our hope, our joy, our endurance is not bound up in our health. It's not bound up in our kids. It's not bound up in this church building. This building's going to go away one day. The church won't, though. That's what God is saying.
Amen.
The church will endure So the gospel is for the world around us. But the gospel is also for the world within us, which is a lot darker place, by the way. Man's mind, heart, affections, emotions, feelings, etc., 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 are all twisted and confused, easily deceived, and easily manipulated. Boy, love is blind, ain't it? We think we know something so deeply just to have another set of information come by and just knock us on our feet. I mean, just look past the last 10, 15, 20 years of your life, Christian people. I know I can look back mine. I had everything a lot more figured out 10 years ago. But I realized how idiot I was. Look back even farther than that before my Christian life and realize there was a lot of times when I thought I had so many things figured out. I had the world right in my grasp, just to have it fall like sand between my fingers. But I thought I had making sense of everything, and it crumbled right before me. Just think about all the times you've been lied to, all the times you've been deceived, all the failed relationships, all the time people have exploited you and used you. Even more than that, think about the ineffectiveness of all the means we employ to try to take away, to hide, mask, put makeup on, of our shame and our guilt. See, all of the graspings for straws and all of the busyness that we have and all of the distractions we have in our culture and all cultures everywhere is really just a masking of the shame that we carry about because we know something's wrong with it. We know in the depths of our being that we are not right. But we make sense of that by looking at other people who are worse than we are. We justify our actions and validate our reasoning that we're better than somebody else or that we don't deserve justice because we know we deserve justice. We demand justice for everything else except our own sin. We demand justice against everybody else's crimes except ours. Why? Because the world within us is the darkest place in the universe. And we have no power over it. Our vision is limited. Our thinking is limited. Our perception is limited. Our love is limited. Our hope is limited. Our joy is limited. I mean, it's easy to love my enemies as long as I don't have any. It's easy to love my neighbor as myself as long as they treat me the way I want to be treated. It's easy to pray for those who use me and spitefully treat me and all of those things as long as they're treating me well. It's easy to love my wife as Christ loves the church as long as she keeps me fat and happy. Easy to train up my children in the way that they should go as long as they obey my every command. Does that happen? No, it don't happen. Why? We're fallen, broken creatures, and the world within us is corrupted. On top of all of this, we have amounted this sin debt. This mountain of debt that we cannot pay. So what do we do? That's the bad news, right? We have no power over the world around us. We have no power over the world within us. But just as God has overcome the world around us, He's overcome the world within us. And the gospel says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation. That the shame and the guilt that we are fleeing from, that we are running frantically away from, God says, no, turn around and face it. turn around and look at it, own up to it, and justice will be served. But guess what? You don't have to pay it. Romans 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Justified. Now, there are many, many pastors and teachers that define justification in the terms of declared not guilty. It's a get out of hell free card. You're declared not guilty. And that's true, but that's only one side of the coin. It's fascinating to me. It's declared not guilty and simultaneously declared righteous. That is a whole nother realm of existing right there. Hear me, Christian people, because if you live in the arena or in the world of I'm just declared not guilty, you're going to live and function in your Christian life a certain way. And you're going to look to God to treat you a certain way. So, okay, I'm a clean slate. Back to square one. I've prayed for forgiveness. I'm declared not guilty. Okay, God, I'm good. You can treat me good now. You can be good to me. And so then we will start to interpret and translate everything in our life dependent upon how we understand our justification. Something bad happens to you. I deserve it. For sure, I deserve it. But if we're living, you know, how we consider a pretty good Christian life, something bad happens, what does that mean? I don't deserve it, or I do deserve it? It twists it a little bit. But no, listen to this. We have been declared not guilty and righteous. Therefore, we have peace with God. God's not angry at you.
Praise the Lord.
That's a hard one for me to get. I mean, I know it in my mind. But it's hard for me to believe that God, who sees the world within me, will not be angry with me. But Scripture says, you have been justified. There is no more condemnation. Yes, you have been declared not guilty, but He has poured into your account righteousness. And He's treating you based on that righteousness, not on your guiltlessness. Does that mean there's a difference? So He treats me as He treats His Son. Because He treated His Son as I should have been treated. All of the beatings and the whippings and the torturings and the justice and the judgment and the wrath. He treated Him like I should have been treated, and He treats me like He should have been treated. He's the righteous one. That is the only solution to the sin debt, to our guilt, to our shame. And really, it is the only lens that we could properly and understand the world around us. Think about what Paul says. He makes all things work for good. And he immediately talks about the groaning of creation. Paul's world was just like our world. They had disease, they had famine, they had tornadoes and earthquakes and all of that stuff. See, but outside of justification, outside of Christ, all of those things scream judgment. It's God's no on everything you try to do. We build those homes. We build those fences. We raise those families. And the world around us says, no, tear them down. No, put them in the ground. No. How are we to understand this? Outside of Christ, it's God or the gods or nature or some transcendent thing displaying His wrath, displaying His anger. That's why religion exists. It has always existed. Because we crave for transcendence and it screams at us that there's something more powerful than us out there. Just talking with somebody this last week about the tornadoes that just hop one house, two houses, and it has skipped two houses and hit another one. Why? How are you to understand that? I believe it was 2013, the F5 in Moore, Oklahoma. I think it was 13. We went there to help clean up And I seen an entire neighborhood. It reminded me of the Mesquite area. Those sorts of neighborhoods. House right after house. It's every 6-10 feet there's a house. Completely leveled. Nothing but slabs left. And there's just a path. And you look, panoramic view, just off to the right a little bit, and everything's intact. You take an aerial photo of it. Even right here in Van in the Canton area, there would be destruction, destruction, nothing. Destruction, destruction, nothing. How do we understand that? As believers, how do we understand? What if that was your house that was destroyed? And your atheist, wicked neighbor's house was spared? How are you going to figure that one out? Paul's saying, this is how you figure it out. You need to know the good news of the good news. That the gospel has to fix your attention on the way things are as God sees them. Because if not, you'll go crazy. Guaranteed. You'll go to cemeteries and you'll see all of those bodies buried there. And the pressure and the weight of the reality of your own mortality, of death, will consume you. Because I sense it. When I'm out there and I'm mowing, I get overwhelmed. I see my grandfather's grave. And it has his name. And it has his dates. And it has my grandmother's name and her birth date. And that little hyphen. And she's an eighth of a mile right down the road. And it dawns on me. She's going to be right there. She's going to be laying right there. And I kid you not, at that moment, my dad drove by in his truck. And it hit me, my dad's going to be there. My dad's going to be right next to him in that dirt right there. And I was consumed with fear. I was overwhelmed with the reality of my mortality because I realized I'm going to be there. And I started, all of these questions start popping in my mind. And I remember, there's good news that all creation is groaning and eagerly waiting. For what? For the revelation of the sons of God. You say, well, Pastor Matt, that's all good and well. But what about now? I don't like the waiting. I mean, that's all future pie in the sky. We just live and we, you know, accept all this stuff as it is and you just die. And all of our hopes in the future. I mean, it's good that we can have hope for our future, but tomorrow's Monday, Pastor Matt. I got to wake up and life's going to hit me right between the eyes again. What about that hyphen in between my life? You know, you got your birthday and that little line there. That's where we're at right now. That end date, we don't know what that date's going to be. So what about that? There's good news about the world around us for the future, and there's good news about the world within us now. But what about all of that together working for me now? There's good news about that too. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Because it dawned on me, again, Christian people have to bury their own children too. Christian people get divorced. Christian people have to bury their wives and their husbands. And Christian people lose their homes. And Christian people long for identity and transcendency and security and that simplicity. But for Christian people, is all of that something future? Or is it possible for all of those things to be available now? Is it possible for the future to reach back into time and into space? And I want to say yes. The Bible speaks of those four realities that we all long for coming to realization in what Scripture calls the kingdom of God. That in the kingdom of God, our true identity will be realized. In the kingdom of God, the transcendency that we long for will be realized. Our security will be realized. And we will finally have the simplicity of heart that we long for. But here's the thing. Jesus preached about the kingdom. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There's been critics who say that it is unavoidable when you scour the New Testament documents, especially the Gospels, it is clear that Jesus of Nazareth came proclaiming a coming kingdom. But what came instead was the church. That Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Son of God, promised a kingdom, but instead, the critic says, to his disappointment, all he got was the church. Think about that. The kingdom of God is at hand, yet here we are, 2,000 years later, in a Baptist church. When there is a Methodist church or a non-denominational church, and there's a Catholic church and a Presbyterian church and all of these kind of churches, and it splinters off, and there are broken churches, there are closed down churches, there are liberal churches, every kind of church you could possibly think of. There are churches who despise the Scripture. There are churches that twist the Scripture. There are churches for every sin you could possibly imagine. Is that your sin? Your sin? Hey, we got a community for that. We've got a program for that. Won't you come join our church? You can keep that sin and then just live right on your Christian life. Tim mentioned about the married, openly gay man who's running for president as a Christian. And everybody's loving him because he's vocal about his faith. He's just so bold in his Christianity. You see why somebody could say Christ came preaching a kingdom, but what came instead was a church. You could see where he's kind of saying that from. It's fair. But it's not accurate. Christ promised a kingdom, and indeed, there was a church, and there is a church. But if we don't know what to look for, we won't really see that kingdom. Remember what he told Nicodemus? Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. It takes a special vision to see this kingdom. Well, how is this kingdom manifested? The kingdom of God is seen, it is manifested, it is enjoyed and experienced to the church. The Big C Church. Okay? Let me show that to you. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 41. Now maybe you've never seen these verses in this light before, but just keep in mind everything I've said about the gospel for the world around us, the gospel for the world within us, but the kingdom of God now. I've called this the gospel for the world among us. Maybe you'll see kind of where I get this from. Acts chapter 2, remember Peter's preaching the Word of God. Many people, 3,000 souls were saved. And so we get to the end of it. This is the fruit of that. The fruit of the gospel proclamation is producing this. Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received His Word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayers." What's taking place here? Well, what is baptism? Well, baptism is the identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you are identifying with those actions. That He has done those in your stead. But you are identifying with those actions in front of a community. So, the gospel produced their identity. not only in their identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but in their continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. In other words, they understood that that's who I am. That's who I am now. And in the continual teaching ministry of the apostolic doctrine, it reminded them, it educated them, it showed them who you are. That's their identity. Their identity was founded upon the gospel and in the gospel. Not upon a preacher, but in the content of the gospel. The gospel says, this is who you are. This is where you're going. This is how to make sense out of life. Get baptized. Identify with Christ Jesus. Do it in front of the community. That's your people. That's your identity. It's bound up in them. The kingdom of God and your identity, your place in the kingdom of God, is bound up in the community. That's why the church is so important.
That's right.
That's why the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching is so important, because if you don't have it, you don't know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to figure it out. You're going to bounce from this into that into this. And it would be this constant and this incessant nagging at you saying, figure out who you are. The clock is ticking. And you'll find yourself wasting your 20s and wasting your 30s and wasting your 40s. Don't waste your life. We've got kids from all different ages. We've got 20s, 30s, and all the way up. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you don't know who you are, this is where you find it.
That's right.
So that your identity, as defined by the kingdom of God and produced by the gospel, is realized in the church. But look at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What's going on here? Transcendency. Something otherworldly overwhelmed them. Are you saying we need to be doing signs and wonders? Not necessarily. But they're there. I mean, yeah, we can heal a lame man. But what about a drug addict? What about a broken marriage? It's pretty miraculous, isn't it? It transcends our normal way of seeing the world. That in the church, and only in the church, can renewal and change, restoration, broken things made right. It's only in the church when the transcendent becomes a reality, and it's not some vague mystic notion that we're grasping and clawing for. But the transcendent becomes right before our face. When we see X drug addicts, when we see broken families restored, when we see children brought back, when we see the prodigal returning home, when we see the widow rejoicing, even though she's lonely. There's no other place on the planet to see so much transcendence than in the Church of Jesus Christ. It transports us beyond this world. That's what happened to them. So they found their identity in the gospel. They understood where true transcendence comes from in the gospel. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Now everybody who liked Christian rock music started a church on this street. And everybody who liked old hymns from the 50s started a church in this building. And then everybody in between they kind of form a church over here, then you form a church over there, and then we got the black church, the Hispanic church, the Asian church, you got the white church, then you got the non-denominational church that mixes them all together, and you got a contemporary service, and you got a traditional service, and you got a Spanish service at the end. No. That's not what it means when they had all the thing in common. They didn't segregate each other by their either own felt needs or their age or their time of their life, you know, whether they were the pre-marrieds or young marrieds or the gray hairs or whatever. It wasn't that kind of common. What it means is that they were communal. They had all things in common. They shared everything they had together. How do I know that? Look at verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all. Let me pause right there. Kind of take that in for a minute. What kind of world are these people existing in that would compel them to take all of their things and just sell it? What kind of transcendent power had overcome them? What was it about their identity that said, "Everything I have, it's yours, brother. It's yours, sister. And just take it. Just take it all." What kind of kingdom were they living in that would compel them to do such a thing? And what was the product of this? What was the purpose of this? Look at the end of verse 45. As anyone had need. So you got this ragtag motley crew of folks, adulterers and adulteresses, thieves, fornicators. You've got blasphemers. You've got ex-idol worshipers. You've got all of them. You've got the Jews. You've got this mixture of people who are saying, "We are together. We are the same. Our identities are bound up together. And we understand that this transcendency that we long for is coming from the God of heaven. And not only that, we're going to take care of one another." You know what that is? Security. That the gospel not only secured them in God, but God used the people around them to give them security. What an amazing existence. What an amazing world in which to exist. That you know who you are. That you understand what it is that's above and beyond you. And that you don't have to worry about where you're going to sleep or where you're going to eat. Or if you're going to have any friends. That if you lost your house and your home or all your family tonight, you'll have a house and a family tomorrow. They'll be picking your stuff up. They'll be mending your fences. They'll be driving you to work. They'll be crying with you at the grave of your children. That's not future pie in the sky. That is right now.
That's right.
Where do you see that? Only in the church. Our identity, our transcendency, and our security is bound up in the gospel. But there's one more, isn't it? Look at verse 46. So continuing daily, with one accord, they were together in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They went to each other's house. It's a big deal, y'all. It's a big deal. We got a house we can meet in right here. This is great. But we need to be in each other's houses. We need to know each other. They ate their food with gladness. And if you have a King James Bible, it says singleness of heart. New King James, it says simplicity of heart. But that's the word. That the gospel not only gave them their identity, it made them understand their longing for transcendency, and it gave them their security, but it and only it can produce that simplicity. That's what it did for me this morning. And I saw this wonderful analogy, this contrasting beauty of all creation, and then all my garbage all over the beautiful creation. I said, "There it is, Lord, it's the world in which we live." sitting in my new house that I've been praying for 3 or 4 or 5 years, that liked to kill me the last 2 years. Praise the Lord for that. Looking at my yard that I just mowed. Praise the Lord for that. And there's garbage all over it. I was like, there it is, God, right there in front of my eyes. I got one scene of garbage, and just beyond that in my pasture, there's wildflowers, there's pink, and there's yellow, and there's red, there's the Indian paintbrushes are everywhere. I'm thinking right there, boom. That's where I'm at, that's where I'm living. And it hit me. I'm standing on the porch of the house that a group of people, a ragtag, motley group of people, when I built way too big a house and bit off more than I can chew, said, "Hey, we know you had the money, but we're going to come over there and paint that house for you." Where else on God's green earth can you ever experience anything like that? Amen. Yeah, Christ came preaching the kingdom. And yes, the church came instead. Not really, but yeah. The good news of the gospel says that there is good news for the world around you. There's good news for the world within you. And there's good news for the world among you. Here we are right now this morning. Sunday morning, gathered together. Doesn't matter how old you are, what you've been through, where you've been, what you've done, nothing. There is good news in this world. So yes, let's continue going to the doctor. Yes, we're going to continue having funerals. Yes, we're going to continue to cry with one another when they get hurt, when they get deceived, when they get lied on. Yes, all of those things are going to happen. But listen, Christian people, there is good news. There is good news. Let's thank God for it.